This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 36th verse of the 13th chapter of John. In this 13th chapter, the beginning of the chapter, we come to the end of the Passover supper that Jesus had with his disciples, commonly called the Last Supper. And now the supper is ended and they're still around the table in conversation. So John gives us a little insight into the conversation. Of course, the issue begins with Jesus taking a towel and girding himself and then going around and washing their feet and drying them with that towel. And then asking them, "Do you see what I've done?" And they respond, "Yes." And Jesus said, "You call me Lord and Master, and that's good because I am. But if I, being your Lord and Master, wash your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet." He gave to them really sort of the criteria for the ministry. If you want to be a minister, you need to model your ministry after me, and that is of serving others. Then he predicted his betrayal by one of those that was at the table. And then he sent Judas forth, who had already made an arrangement with the high priest. And Judas, knowing that Jesus would be going to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, was to lead the high priest and the band of soldiers, or the band of the soldiers from the high priest, down to arrest Jesus in the garden. Judas has now gone out, and Jesus begins to again say to them the things that confused them and the Jews in the past. Verse 33, he said, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you," or "I'm only going to be with you for a little while. And you're going to seek me, but even as I said to the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. And so now I say the same to you." And so that prompted a question from Peter in verse 36. He said, "Lord, where are you going?" In the 7th chapter, Jesus was talking to the Jews. And he said, "I'll be with you just a little while longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You're going to seek me, but you will not find me, for where I am going, you cannot come." The Jews then among themselves said, "Where is he going that we can't find him? Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles? Is he going to teach the Gentiles? What's he talking about?" The disciples are just as confused as were the Jews as to what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about going away and leaving them. They can't come. "Lord, just where are you going?" In the next chapter, Jesus will answer the question of where he's going. He said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I am going to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Towards the end of the chapter, again Jesus said that if you loved me, you would rejoice because I told you I'm going to the Father. He had said, "I'm going to him who sent me." So Peter's question, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus said to Peter, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later." To this, Peter replied, "Why can't I follow you now? Lord, I will lay down my life for you. Peter is affirming to the Lord the depth of his love and commitment. Lord, I'm willing to die for you. I love you so much, I would lay down my life for you. Have you noticed how words are so often very cheap and very easy to come by? It's easy to make a verbal commitment. It's easy to verbally declare the depth of love. Like the fellow who called up his girlfriend, and he said to her, "You can't realize just how much I love you. My love for you is indescribable. I can't even describe it myself. I love you so much that if you were on the moon, I would endeavor to fly there to just be by your side. If you were across the seas, if I had to, I'd get in a rowboat and row across just to be with you. And I'm coming over tonight if it doesn't rain." Words. We oftentimes say them, but when it comes to the actual test, the proving, then many times it's a different story. I think of the things that I have said to the Lord in moments of emotion. I think of the promises that I have made to Him, the vows that I have taken. But so often, when it came right down to where the rubber meets the road, I was not faithful to those promises or vows. Now, I think that it is good to get emotional concerning the Lord. I am in favor of making commitments to Him. I think that it is good to express to Him our desire for total commitment. I can remember as a teenager singing, "I surrender all, I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." Of course, in those years, I didn't have much to surrender. And it was easy to sing. But I wonder sometimes if we should be singing, "I surrender all." Just like when Peter said, "Lord, I would lay down my life for you." Jesus said, "Would you lay down your life for me?" And if we would sing, "Lord, I surrender all," I think He would maybe ask, "Would you really surrender all? What about that craving that you have for the new Mercedes? You willing to surrender that?" "Well, Lord, not quite all." I used to sing, "Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. 'Tis better far, I know. So let Him bid me go or stay." Beautiful words. Words of deep commitment. But yet, do we really mean them? And Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you really mean that? Will you lay down your life for me?" And then he said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me thrice." Jesus knew that when Peter was making this statement of total devotion, declaring his willingness to lay down his life for Jesus, Jesus knew that before the sun would rise on the following morning, Peter would be guilty of denying Him three times. And yet, Try as I may, I cannot hear harshness or condemnation in the voice of Jesus. He's just informing Peter of facts. Not in a condemning way. I don't hear Jesus using a harshness here or saying, "You lousy crumb, you say you'd give your life for me, but before the cock crows, you'll have denied." I don't hear that. I hear a tenderness. I hear compassion. You see, Jesus also said, and Luke tells us here at the supper, he said, "Peter, Satan's desired you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you. Peter, I know you're going to go through it. I know you're going to fail. But Peter, I'm praying for you. Your courage is going to fail. I'm praying that your faith won't fail." The thing I love about Jesus here is the tenderness with which he speaks to Peter concerning the failure that he is going to experience. He didn't make a big issue over Peter's false boast, but just matter of fact, he said, "Peter, you say you'll die for me, but you're going to deny me three times." And then, having declared that, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me." Now, in the Greek manuscripts, there are no chapters and verses. There are no divisions. It's just a continual text. The chapters and the verses were later assigned to the passages to help us to reference passages easier. But so often our minds are geared when we come to the end of a chapter to think that we've come to the end of a thought. And we so often close the book at the end of the chapter. I'm going to read a chapter out of the Bible today, and I come to the end of the chapter and I close it. But many times the thought is carried right on through into the next chapter, but we don't connect it because of the chapter distinctions. So, reading it from the Greek manuscript, Jesus would be saying to Peter, "Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times, but let not your heart be troubled." Oh, how Satan likes to come in that hour of failure and bring condemnation. How he likes to remind us of the promises that we made and how we have failed the Lord again. He would like us to think that Jesus is totally disgusted with us and wants nothing to do with us again. There you go. You failed again. How often do you think the Lord is going to forgive you? He's just so upset with you. He'd just as soon you not even come around. And he likes to accuse the brethren, and he likes to bring condemnation. But notice, you don't find any of that in the words of Jesus. He's just saying, "Peter, you're going to fail me, but don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me." He knew that Peter's heart was going to be troubled. He knew that Peter was going to go out and weep bitterly over his failure. And all of us have made promises to God that we've not come through with. All of us have experienced that taste of bitter tears from failure. Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." You see, Peter's problem is the same as our problem. He believed in himself. He was boasting about himself. Lord, I will lay down my life for you. And that was a boast of what he would do. Trusting in himself. Jesus is basically saying, don't trust yourself, trust me. Don't believe in yourself, believe in me. And later on in that evening, Jesus will say to Peter, Peter, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And therefore, I dare not trust in my flesh. We sing, the arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. And Jesus is saying, don't believe in yourself, Peter. Believe in me. Now, we do see Peter's courage. When the soldiers came to the garden to arrest Jesus, it reads there were a band of soldiers that were led by Judas Iscariot. And when they started to arrest Jesus, probably roughing him up a bit, as officers sometimes like to do, Peter drew out his sword and he was going to take on the whole band of soldiers. It was suicide, but he was willing to lay down his life for the Lord. The interesting thing, in the heavy pressure, the big test, Peter was willing to take on the band of soldiers, but in the little test is where he failed. Just a little girl, a maid, came up and said, aren't you one of his disciples also? No, not me. I'm sure I've seen you with him. No, not me. Passed the big test, failed the little. Why? Why does that happen with us? Sometimes we stand strong and tall in the big test. Because when it is overwhelming, I know that I dare not trust in myself. I know that I need the Lord's help. Many times, though, on the little things where I get tripped up is where I think, well, this is so little, I really don't need the help of the Lord in this one. I can do this myself. And that arm of flesh always fails me. And so Jesus is saying, Peter, you've made the statement, you believe in yourself, but believe in me. You're going to fail, Peter. I'll not fail. I will never fail you. Now, why is it that we make promises and vows to Jesus? First of all, we so often make these promises when we're trying to drive a bargain. Lord, if you'll do this for me, this is what I will do for you. And I'm trying to make a deal. And I'm using this commitment as sort of pressure to get the Lord to acquiesce to what I'm desiring. And if he'll do that, then this is what I'll do. Sort of a deal-making thing. Lord, if you'll just help me win the lottery, I'll tithe. Many times, we make our vows right after failure. When I've really stumbled and fallen, I so often, as I'm getting up, say, Lord, I will never do that again. And I go right back to the confidence in my flesh. I will never do that again. And the Lord, I think, sometimes says, you'll never do that again? tomorrow. As long as I am trusting in myself, I am setting myself up for failure. And so gradually the Lord is training me, teaching me to trust in Him in all things. Don't lean to my own understanding or to my own strength, but always believe in Him. Trust in Him that I might know His strength and His help. You see, I may make my promises to the Lord, but He knows the future. He knows whether I am going to fail or not. Thus, my promises to Him really mean nothing. They don't buy me anything because He knows me too well. As the psalmist said, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my downsittings, my uprisings. You understand my thoughts afar off. Lord, I haven't hid anything from You. You know me better than I know myself because such knowledge is too great for me. I can't attain it. So he ends that psalm with the prayer, Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. Lord, You search me. You try me. As I see it, a vow or a promise to God always has within it that element of self-confidence. Lord, I will. The self-confidence. And I may mean it when I say it. I might be very sincere. But my flesh is weak. So it is better not to vow. Especially in trying to make a deal with Him, hoping to receive something from Him in return for the promise that I have made to Him. You see, vows aren't necessary. God loves you so much. He wants to just give to you because of His love and because of His grace. You see, God desires to give to you. He said that. He delights in giving good gifts to His children, not as rewards, not as you've been a good boy today, so this is what I'm going to do to you. In fact, I've sort of found the grace of God works this way. Well, you really blew it again, but I'm going to show you that I still love you by doing this wonderful thing for you. And I find the grace of God so often manifested in the time of personal failure. It's just sort of God saying, I love you. I know you're weak. I understand that. You see, when He gives me these things that He delights to give and wants to give to me, He doesn't want me to pat myself on the back and say, what a good boy am I. I'm being rewarded. But when He gives these rich, wonderful things to me, He wants me to say, what a great God I have. In spite of my failures, He still loves me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Shall we pray? Father, teach us Your love and Your grace. And Lord, not to come on the basis of what we want to do for You or what we would do for You. But Lord, may we just consider what You have done for us. And what You are willing to do for us if we will just but trust You. And so Lord, we ask You to forgive us for all of the promises that we have broken. We didn't know any better, Lord. We were trusting in ourselves. We thought we were better than we really are. And so, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. And Lord, help us now to just trust in you, in your grace and in your love, that it might bring forth from our hearts constant praise and thanksgiving as we recognize your gifts of grace through Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it, Father. Amen. Shall we stand? Think again what we began with this morning, that song, Grace, Grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon, cleanse within, grace that is greater than all my sin. Don't let the enemy beat you down because of the weakness of your flesh. Don't let him separate you from God in your mind because you've failed. But as Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Just believe him. Trust in him. And may this week you experience just a special little touch of God's grace upon your life. Just a reminder from God to you that he loves you. And as he manifests his love, I pray that he'll help you to receive it gracefully. I'm a clod. When God does something especially good for me, I try to sort of say, well, Lord, I'll show you I deserve that. I'm worthy what you've done, Lord. I sort of cheapen what God has done by my endeavor to somehow make myself worthy of it. But just smile and take it. Say, oh, thank you, Lord. You're too much. I love you. You're great. In spite of what I am and what I've done, you love me still. That's grace. Receive it.